Rejoice in the truth, Brother David.
Rejoices in the truth. Our title comes directly from 1 Corinthians 13. Okay, we've already jumped ahead. There we go. And which reads in the King James Version, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Well, that just sounds like good advice, doesn't it? And to get us started here, I'm going to look at some definitions, and I'm going to try not to be too dry. And I found it interesting that there are no less than 7 Greek words that are translated rejoice in the New Testament. The words translated rejoiceth, found in 1 Corinthians 13:6, are actually 2 different words. And the first time it is used, it means to be cheerful, that is, to be calmly happy. And that's according to Professor Strong. And I think that's kind of interesting. You see, people are probably not going to rejoice in iniquity or unrighteousness by celebrating or shouting for joy. At least those who are interested in God's plan, like those Paul was writing to. But it seems likely that they may accept it with cheerfulness or just be kind of calmly happy about it, which tells me they do accept it and don't worry too much about it. Paul is telling us here that we don't want to do that. The word rejoiceth in the phrase rejoiceth in the truth means, according to Young's Concordance, to rejoice together with. And as it turns out, many other translations, including the RVIC 2000, translate it rejoice or rejoiceth with the truth. So I think what Paul is trying to say here, and what he's trying to tell us in 1 Corinthians 13:6, is that love, agape love, which is the Greek word for charity in chapter 13, should not even be calmly happy about iniquity, but will totally rejoice with the truth. Now, the word truth is a little different story in this text. Almost every time the word truth appears in the New Testament, it is translated from the Greek word aletheia, and it means truth. And there was a song that was popular back in the 60s, and one of the lines from that song went this way, and the lonely voice of youth cries, what is truth? And that's the challenge, isn't it? To know what is truth and what truth is. One more definition, and we'll move on. From dictionary.com, we learn that truth is the true or actual state of a matter, a verified or indisputable fact, proposition, principle, or the like. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Well, my dear friends, we have God's word of truth at our disposal. We call it the Bible, and how we rejoice in this blessing. But you know, these brethren that Paul was writing to in Corinth, they didn't have the New Testament reference. As Paul was making his point here, he couldn't just say, see 1 Corinthians 13:6. And the Old Testament was available, but was pretty much exclusively in the Jewish community. So these Gentile brethren of ours were pretty much getting the truth directly from Paul. See 1 Corinthians 12:1. Paul sort of starts this whole point in 1 Corinthians 12:1. Where he tells those Gentiles that he doesn't want them to be ignorant concerning spiritual gifts. He then goes on to explain what the gifts are and how they are diverse. When he gets to verse 12, he likens the brethren to a body, and each member of that body has a different function. He brings home to them that they are in the body of Christ, and each one of them would have a different gift or function in that body. He tells them that even though they are different, they are all guided by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. All of these things that Paul told them were truths. Well, Paul explained a lot of things in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, but when he gets to the end, he sort of changes his tack. He has just told them about the various gifts and functions of the body of Christ, and then he says in verse 31, and yet, I show you a more excellent way. Now, is he saying just forget the things that I've just told you? Of course not. What he is saying is that the most important thing about all this is coming up next. And then he starts chapter 13. He revisits the things he has just explained, but lets them know explicitly that unless they are motivated by love, none of the things mentioned mean anything at all. And I'm going to read the first three verses of chapter 13 from the New American Standard Version. Here we go. If I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. And Paul ties it all up here. He is not saying that the gifts and the functions listed in chapter 12 are not important, but they are only important to the Christians if they have agape love in their hearts. And he starts off in chapter 13 with the subject of speaking in tongues. And I'm going to give you an example of my point here. I happen to know a sister in our faith who has the gift of speaking in tongues. I'm sorry, I thought I heard a little murmur there. I wasn't sure. This sister can speak seven languages, as I understand. Seven! I have trouble with English. She doesn't speak them all perfectly, and I believe she took some classes for some, and others she learned on her own. But you see, she has a talent or a gift that she learned to use for different languages. And I happen to know what her motive is. She wants to be able to communicate to more brethren. Why? Because she loves them. She is motivated by love. She uses her God-given abilities to uplift her brethren. And you see, this is what Paul is talking about in his first letter to the Corinthians at the end of chapter 12 and into chapter 13. And you know, it's very nice that this sister has the ability to learn foreign languages and use them, but there are many people in the world who have that talent. What's important to God is that this gift is not used selfishly. It is not used for vainglory. It is not used for anything but communicating with and interpreting for brethren. And I'm sure that many of you here already know who I'm speaking, my dear mother-in-law, Sister Marge Hagensick. And what a wonderful example she is to me. And I also didn't realize she was going to be at this convention. I did ask her permission to do this a couple of times. I hope she remembers that. But now Paul gets even more clear on this when he gets to chapter 14, verse 1, which says in the NAS, "Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy." And according to Young's Concordance, the word prophesy here means to publicly expound. So, the number one thing is love, and not just any love, but agape love, the highest form of love, God-like love. And he says that it is okay to desire the spiritual gifts, but rather, or more importantly, desire them so you can use them to publicly expound the truth to your brethren and in witnessing. Paul uses parts of three chapters to drive home this point, that love is the more excellent way that he mentions in 12:31. And brethren, I could go right down the line with those things listed in 1 Corinthians 13:1 through 13:3. The gifts of prophecy, faith, and charity, as it means in our language. But Paul says that love trumps them all. Once Paul gets done making his point about using spiritual gifts with love, he then continues on in verse 4 with some specific traits of love. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 and 5 reads this way in the NAS. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered. Paul tells them these things because these connections are not necessarily true by the world's definition of love. And if you were to follow Paul's first letter to the Corinthians from the beginning, you would find that there were all sorts of problems among the brethren there. There were divisions, immorality, lawsuits against one another, misuse of spiritual gifts, and more. No wonder Paul tries to get them thinking about love, agape love, unselfish love. The more excellent way that he was trying to get across to them is agape love, and he is letting them know that they have work to do. When he gets to verse 6, Paul tells them that love rejoices not in iniquity. And I love Brother Russell's comments in reprint 49:18. Are the principles of right and wrong so firmly fixed in my mind, and am I so thoroughly in accord with right and so out of harmony with wrong that I am grieved with evils wherever encountered and sympathize with all who fall into evil or who are beset with temptations? Am I so opposed to the wrong that I would not encourage it even if it brought advantage to me? End quote. And he had such a nice way of presenting a thought, I think. As human beings, we are born in sin and shapen in iniquity, as it says in Psalm 51:5. Sin is part of us, all of us. Paul is saying that love does not rejoice in that or even just accept it. You know, it's one thing for us humans to accept who we are so we can ask for forgiveness of our sins and move forward in our consecrated walk. But as loving Christians, we should not be calmly happy about it either. We need to work hard to overcome it. It's not easy, but God promises us his help. And then Paul gets to our topic. In 1 Corinthians 13:6, rejoiceth with the truth. Love should rejoice with the truth. People who are not Christians love their spouses, their children, their extended families, and most likely a small circle of friends. This is a wonderful thing. Our Heavenly Father created us with the capacity to love. But Paul is saying that to be a Christian, one must take it a step further to agape love. You know, Paul has just been explaining some of the truth to the brethren in Corinth. He talks about the gifts and the functions of the Spirit in chapter 12. And in chapter 13, he tells them and us that agape love is the more excellent way, or the most important part of the truth. Remember that these brethren in Corinth were having some problems, as we mentioned. Did they love one another? Probably. But Paul could see that they did not have agape love in their hearts. It's almost like they didn't notice their sinful ways, or that they calmly accepted them. 1 John 1:18 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And this seemed to be almost be the case in Corinth, and is perhaps why Paul felt the need for this letter. Agape love goes way beyond love for family and close friends. After all, even the publicans do this. Agape love means loving even your enemies. Does God love his enemies? Well, everyone who has ever lived, everyone will be raised to life and have an opportunity for everlasting life. It doesn't matter whether they cursed God, rejected God, were ignorant of God, hated God, or fill in the blank. God loved them all so much that he gave his only begotten Son to die for them. All of them. That is love, my friends. That is agape. And it is the truth. And it is something that a true loving Christian rejoices with. You see, Christians do not rejoice with the truth that they are sinners. No, Christians rejoice with the truth that God will forgive their sins. And not only their sins, but the sins of the whole world. If we are found faithful, we will have the unspeakable privilege to help bring back to life, to teach, and to judge the whole world of mankind, even those who now hate us and despitefully use us. Hallelujah! What a prospect! What a truth! What a truth to rejoice with! Brethren, we have love in our hearts. It is imperfect. It is not complete yet, but the Scripture says that God is love. We are not to that point yet, are we? But God is 100% love. We have the truth in our hearts as well. Do we know all of God's truth? Well, according to Paul, we do not, as he continues in 1 Corinthians 13, 9, and 12 in the Diaglot. God knows all the truth perfectly. After all, it's His truth. So I sort of see it this way. We have love in our hearts, but we are not yet love. As we walk the narrow way, we rejoice with the truth, but, as Paul says, not quite the whole truth yet. But if we are found faithful, we shall see Him as He is, and no longer see through a glass obscurely. And then it shall be said of us, He is love. We will be complete, as our Heavenly Father is complete. Paul finishes chapter 13 with the same thought. Verse 13, but now these three remain, faith, hope, love, but the greatest of these is love. And I like to look at it this way. Faith is the Christian, for faith is the very root of being a Christian. Hope is the truth, the hope for the church, and the hope for all mankind is the very essence of the truth. Love. God is love. And eventually, all who will make their calling and election sure will be love. There is a time coming when all shall know the Lord, from the least of them even to the greatest. At that time, agape love will rejoice with God's truth everywhere. And may the Lord add His blessing.